Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we pray that your hand would be upon this drush today, Father God, that you and you alone would speak, Father God, that you would hide anything that's not of you. Pray, Father God, that people here would hear your words alone, Father God. Your will be done in this place and in people's lives, Father God, today. Your word would go forth, Father God. We know, Father God, that as we speak and as we agree on your word, Father God, you answer and you respond according to your word. Bless your name. May your name be glorified today in all the earth, Father God. May your truth be established, Father God. And may we know you better and seek your face in all things. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. This parasha is entitled Re'e. Which means, anybody?
See.
See. Very good. It's important to see, says the guy who wears glasses. This parasha is the longest weekly Torah portion in the book of Devarim. Although not in the Torah, it's made up of 7,442 Hebrew letters, 1,932 Hebrew words, 126 verses, and 258 lines in a Torah scroll. Would you like to play the first traditional video?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 11:26-16:17. It's called Re'eh, which means see. Moses explains the blessings and the curses in regards to obeying the law. When God brings them into the land, they are to pronounce the blessings at Mount Gerizim and the curses at Mount Ebal. The Israelites were warned that sacrifice locations were only established by God, and they could eat meat as long as they did not consume the blood. Moses instructed that if a prophet appeared before the Israelites and gave them a sign and urged them to worship another god, they were not to heed the words of the prophet, but put the offender to death. Gashing oneself or shaving the front of the head because of the dead was prohibited. Moses prohibited the eating of animals that did not have cleft hooves and shoes cut. The Israelites could eat anything that had fins and scales, but nothing else. Birds of prey were not kosher, nor were swarming birds. They could not eat anything that had died a natural death. And finally, they could not boil a kid in its mother's milk. The 10% tithe was established, and a full tithe was taken every third year for the Levites. On the seventh year, all debts were forgiven, and slaves were released. Generosity to the poor was mandatory, and would be blessed by God. Israelites were to consecrate all male firstlings born in their herds and flocks and eat them. Moses instructed the Israelites to observe Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And that is Re'eh in 60 seconds.
Has everybody got that? All right, good. When I was a boy, I got involved in a game. My parents then told me this game was no good, you shouldn't be playing it. I used to play Dungeons and Dragons when I was about 12 years old. And my parents told me that this wasn't a good game, and I didn't understand why. Because you didn't actually do anything wrong in the game, it was all in your imagination. I couldn't understand why it was a bad thing. So as a young boy, I would go and pray and ask for an answer, and Yah gave me an answer. So I prayed, and he said to me the following: I created your imagination for me to put things in. I want it for me to have my word in your imagination. Yeah? This is an important thing, especially when we come to keeping Yah's word and his mitzvot. Imagination is an important part of your heart. He, Jehovah, needs to live there. His word needs to be there in the meditation of your heart. If you have given over the meditation of your heart to uncleanness, to fear, to evil, to manipulation, to trying to control other people, this is a source. Then you need to ask Yah for forgiveness. You need to ask him to cleanse you, to cleanse your imagination. You know, I talk to people sometimes and they keep getting attacked by HaSatan. And they keep getting these thoughts dropped into their mind all the time. And I finally realized they haven't asked Yah for forgiveness and for cleansing, for misusing their imagination. Do you want to say something to Ma? Oh, no, you get the microphone. You're reaching for the microphone.
Let's just make sure it's
set off. Your imagination is a source. A person's imagination is a source of most of the mental illness that people run into. You know that? Yeah? When I was at uni, they asked us to pick a picture that describes mental illness. And so I picked up a picture of a dog leaning on a tree, barking up a tree. And he said, why'd you pick that picture? Because mental illness is always somebody's having a dog barking up the wrong tree. It's a belief that you've adopted. It's an understanding you've obtained. It's an imagination that you've taken on board. It affects the way you live and the way you behave. You see, imagination is an important thing because as we see in the Bible that people see this week's parasha, and then they imagine, and then they do. See, Hava, when she saw the fruit was good to eat and good for making her wise imagination, she then took it and ate. This parasha is very interesting also because it forbids you eating certain foods. Now, I've had a lot of people say, why would God forbid you eating certain foods? Well, somebody eating the wrong food got us into this situation. Yeah? Hava ate the wrong food that she was forbidden to eat, and it got us into a lot of trouble. Yeah, go for it, Tamar.
At the moment, you know, you see a lot of pictures of people eating crickets and things like that, and they're saying they're eating bugs, and that the world needs to be eating bugs. But the point is that we read today that the crickets are fine to eat. And they're not just bugs, they're really nutritional. And Jochen and the Immerser ate crickets all the time. But the world is making fun of that at the moment.
Absolutely.
Sorry.
You see, you hear, you imagine and you do. You see, you need to have Yah's word in your imagination. You need to have it in your heart, in your meditation, because that becomes the filter, that becomes the block, that stops the cycle. Does everybody understand, everybody? Everybody understand that? How Psalm 119 says, I seek you with all my heart, don't let me stray from your mitzvot. Sorry, read the one. First one. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I seek you with my heart. Don't let me stray from your mitzvot. You guard your heart with Yah's word. Okay, your meditation on his word, of taking his word in. And quite often, you know, when you come into heavy spiritual battles, the enemy will try and put something on you, against you. In you, he'll try and cause you to fear, try and cause you to have doubt over Yah. And you have to choose to let the meditation of your heart be on God's word. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe what Yah says. It's like Yeshua when he was in the wilderness. He was being tempted by HaSatan. You can just turn these stones into bread if you want. No. Yah said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yehovah. Did he say just the New Testament words? Or did he say the scripture, the every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yah? Yeah? The meditation of his heart. He chose the meditation of his heart in response to what was said by the enemy, what was heard. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. Loving Yehovah is loving him in truth. Really love investigates so that you can, in truth, understand and know who you are love and how to love. Yes? Loving self. People say they love, but they don't actually love themselves. You know how you know? Because they project on the object they say they love something that they don't really know of that person. Do you understand that? Yeah, we're going to watch a video in a minute with Tom Bradford in it. He's going to talk about the golden calf. Yeah. So you want to play those next two videos, please, by Tom Bradford. Somebody turn the lights out. Yep, we got them.
Let's pause for a second. Let's face something that no one in the modern institutional church wants to hear, but sadly it's so. This description of what the Israelites did while waiting for Moses to return is precisely what's happening to many Christians as we wait for Yeshua's return. Precisely. Moses came because God sent him. And Moses redeemed God's people. Christ came because God sent him. And Christ redeemed God's people. Moses ascended to the top of Mount Sinai and there to be with God to receive God's word directly from God. Christ ascended to the true dwelling place of God, heaven, to receive God's word directly from God his Father. Moses and Messiah Yeshua both promised they will return, but after a time of being with the Father. But the people of Israel, see, they grew restless. They grew tired of waiting. They decided Moses perhaps wasn't even going to return or had been indefinitely delayed. They wanted answers. They wanted solutions right now. They began to doubt Moses. So they slipped back into their old ways. They determined that their intellect, their ability to craft their own solutions with their own hands, that's the right way to go. They found a willing religious leader to go along with them in Moses' own brother, Aaron. The result was they worshiped a God who was not their God. Matter of fact, it wasn't even real. Even though they were confident they were worshiping their God. Christianity, during the 2,000 years Christ has begun, has grown impatient. God's word's grown old and tired among many followers. And so Christians by the millions have slipped back into their old ways, no longer trusting God's mediator, Yeshua. And by association, also not his word, the Bible. Instead, some of our religious leaders have used their own intellects, their own agendas to fashion new doctrines, new ways made with their own minds and hands that are pleasing to their followers. Slowly, these doctrines have caused the Bible to be whittled down from its original. Early on, the Old Testament was severed away by the Roman Church as irrelevant to Christians. Today, many denominational leaders warn that merely reading the Old Testament has become dangerous to our faith. If you can imagine it. Thus, it's common practice in our time that a Bible contains no Old Testament, especially for new believers, only the New. Inevitably, the New Testament has also been whittled down with the argument that really all that matters is our salvation in Christ. Anything, everything beyond that, secondary or it's optional. How we live our lives after salvation just isn't that important. Only that our ticket to heaven has been validated. That's what matters. On this earth, our only real duty is to love in whatever way we choose to define love. So mostly, only the Gospels matter, along with perhaps a few select passages from Paul's writings. Thus, a Bible that consists only of the Gospels is now common. And it's often handed out to new prospects by evangelists. I mean, imagine the message that that sends to those who are seeking God. The result is too many Christians now worship a God and a Savior that bears little resemblance to the God and the Savior of the Scriptures. You know, long ago, I taught you that there is only two ways for us to know God: his name and his characteristics. When believers no longer care or care to know God's characteristics beyond love and mercy, and don't think we have any obligation to learn his word or to obey his commandments, we are worshiping a God that is a product of our intellects. And that is just as false as the calf god that was fashioned by human hands out in the wilderness. That a substantial group of Israelites bought into that man-made calf god was proof to themselves that it must be right and true. That many, perhaps a majority, I don't know, perhaps, of Christians have bought into the newer man-made definitions of God, of Messiah, of His Word, means to believers, well, it must be right and true. Everybody I know is doing it. God used the smallest and the least prominent of the tribes of Israel, the Levites, to rid Israel of the calf worshippers' leadership and to restore truth. God is in process today of raising up the smallest group of believers who long to learn His Word, to rediscover God's written truth, to reinstitute God-ordained appointed times and worship practices, to obey His commandments. The history of the Israelites perfectly parallels the history of Christianity. If you think this isn't the case, then consider the next scriptural quote by Stephen, which is taken from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 25, 6, and 7. And by the way, if you were to compare this quote by Stephen as it's presented to us in the book of Acts to what's found in Amos in the complete Jewish Bible, you're going to find distinct differences because the complete Jewish Bible is based on the Masoretic Hebrew Bible. The quote we find coming from Stephen's mouth in this passage in Acts is taken from the Greek Septuagint. This once again points up how the synagogue differed from the temple. And the vast majority of the synagogues were Hellenist, Greek-oriented. Now, so that we can all follow along, I'm going to requote exactly what Stephen is recorded to have said in Acts chapter 7, 42 and 43. So God turned away from them and gave them over to worship the stars, as has been written in the book of the prophets. People of Israel, it wasn't to me that you offered slaughtered animals and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness. No, you carried the tent of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made so that you could worship them. Therefore, I'm going to send you into exile beyond Babel. This is what the prophet Amos told the Israelites was their history and their condition. To say that Amos's listeners didn't much like what they heard is a monumental understatement. Thus, few believed what God's prophet Amos said about Israel and to Israel. Why didn't they accept it? Because their answer was something like, when did we gather together to worship in the place of Molech? When did we worship the god Rephan? That is, Israel didn't feel they were worshiping other gods. They sincerely believed they were worshiping their God, Yehovah. But in fact, the God they worshiped was the God they imagined. Therefore, Yehovah sent them away from Him. He warned them. They wouldn't listen to Him. The same thing's happening today in Christian places of worship all around our globe. Thankfully, not all, of course. So the question for believers is this, and I want you to consider this carefully. Will you react as the crowd did when Peter stood before them and indicted them for believing false doctrines of men and rejecting the true word of God, whereby they repented? They wanted to know. They said, how can we change? Or will you react as do the Sanhedrin and the synagogue members when Stephen indicted them? They hardened their hearts and their minds, and they demanded that yet another of God's prophets, Stephen, who brought this word of God to them, be killed.
Loving Yehovah is loving him in truth. Real love investigates so that you can in truth understand and know it is who you love and how to love him. Loving self is projecting on Yehovah what you want him to be rather than accepting him as he presents himself in his word. Does that make sense to everyone? Yep. In this week's parasha, it starts with Devarim 11:26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yehovah your God, which I'm commanding you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And this is how he puts it at the end of Devarim. Look, I'm presenting you today with one hand life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil. I call on heaven and earth to be witness against you today that I've presented you with life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants. Eating is important, whether you and your descendants. Eating is important whether it be ideas or food. By eating, Adam and Hava broke the covenant and brought sin into the world. And the same too, what we devour, what Yah says constantly to us to guard our hearts, what we take into ourselves, what we meditate on, will affect how we live. Yah gives us the opportunity to love us in this by eating what is kosher and what he tells us we can, not just physically but spiritually. What we take in is important, yeah? Because you know, people who love themselves, their meditation of the heart will be about themselves. It'll be egocentric. I'm moving and Ken's got, sorry.
We're having trouble. We can't switch easily.
Okay.
Following camera to the...
Because people will devour what butters up their ego. You know, this is the thing with maturity and immaturity. An immature person is egocentric and will choose to meditate on what butters their ego. And I've seen it. I've seen it in workplaces. I've seen it everywhere. The people absolutely desire to have the egos buttered up. They would rather have that than the truth. The principle is Maimonides said, the principle of fundamental concept, a pillar on which rests the totality of the Torah, states, behold, I've set before you life, good, death, and evil. Similarly states, behold, I've set before you today a blessing and a curse, and the choice is in your hands. This is ultimately, Yah's put down before us a free will, that we have the choice in all things. He's given us so much freedom. You have to choose to love him, okay? You know, to slide away from him, all you got to do is stop choosing to love him. You have to exercise that choice in every detail because there is enough that will push you away. Like Yeshua said, he was tempted in the wilderness. You have to choose to say, no, I'm going to stick with what Yah says. You know, so many of us have had that choice lately. You either choose to put your trust in Yah or you just go with the flow with everybody else. You choose to love him. Yah gives us that freedom to choose. Where are we up to? Okay. I've lost track. The choice is in your hands. Okay? Maimonides take these two passages of proof of our belief in free will, which indeed they are. But they are more than that. They are also a political statement, a connection between individual freedom, which Maimonides is talking about, and a collective choice, which Moshe is talking about. If we humans are free, then we need a free society in which to exercise that freedom. The book of Devarim represents the first attempt in history to create a free society. Do you understand? At the time, we had kingdoms like Pharaoh. And I've seen it. You go to different places and they absolutely rule their places like a cult. I've worked in places like that. You have to toe the line with everything the boss believes. Moses' vision is deeply political, but in a unique way. It's not politics in the pursuit of power or defence in the interests and preservation of a class or caste. It's not politics as an expression of national glory or renown. There is no desire in Moses' word for fame, honour, expansion or empire. There's not a word of nationalism in the conventional sense. Moses does not tell the people that they are great or superior to anyone else. Actually, whenever anyone says that about anyone, I get, you know, gives me the creeps.
We are all unique and awesome
and made. Yeah. Deuteronomy 9 verse 4 says, yep, Tamar.
I said we are all unique and awesomely made. And wonderfully made.
Yep. Deuteronomy 9 4, which echoes his words, do not say in your heart after Jehovah your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that Jehovah has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of the nations that Jehovah is driving them out before you. Know therefore that Jehovah your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Yep. Sometimes you need a slap in the face with a dead fish to get you moving in the right direction. Remember, do not forget how you provoked Jehovah your God in the wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until this place. You have been rebellious against Jehovah. He tells them they have been rebellious, they've sinned, that their failure of faith during the episode of the spies cost them 40 extra years delay before entering the land. Moshe would not have won an election telling people this. It's a good thing Yah's backing him up, eh? Because there's no way he'd win a popularity contest telling people this. You know why? Because it doesn't
butter their egos.
Butter their egos. Yah doesn't want to butter our egos. He wants us to love him in truth. Yeah? And in reality. Oh, yep.
All the greatest men in the Bible, or the, you know, the people in the Bible, they were deeply unpopular at the time.
Yes.
All of them. They never said stuff that people liked.
Yep.
And it graded up people the wrong way.
Yep.
And they were often chucked out of synagogues or beaten or killed in the act of serving Yah. So it's, I think it says somewhere to beware of people who are like sweet-lipped and like telling you everything you like to hear.
Yeah.
You know, because that's not what, you know, people of Yah do. We correct people and we're trying to help you become more of a servant, but in that process it can be a bit grating.
Oh, yeah. I mean, what did they do to Yeshua? Huh? Instead, he summons people to humility and responsibility. Instead, he summons people to humility and responsibility. We are a nation, he says, in effect, that has not been chosen, that has been chosen by Yah, not because we are good and others are not, but because his grace towards us that is undeserved. Can we create a society that's not Egypt, not an empire, not divided into rulers and ruled? Can we stay faithful to a more than human hand that has guided our destiny since Moses first stood before Pharaoh and asked for our freedom? If we truly believe in Jehovah, not Jehovah as a philosophical abstraction, but Jehovah in whose handwriting our history has been written, Jehovah whom we pledge allegiance at Mount Sinai, Jehovah who walked amongst us and sacrificed himself for us, is our sovereign, who is present with us, and who walks the path of our lives with us as we do with him. We are all equally precious in his sight. We have been charged by him to feed the poor and bring the orphan and widow, the landless, the Levite, the non-Israelite stranger into our midst and share our celebrations and days of rest. Devarim chapter 14 verse 27 says, and you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion of inheritance with you. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. We have been commanded to be a just people who honors human dignity and freedom. Jehovah through Moshe insists on three things. First, we are to be free. That's the whole blessing and cursing. We have a choice. We're the ones who have to police our thinking, our imagination. Yah doesn't police it for us. We have to choose to respond even to the thoughts that are coming into our mind. Eh? Because not every thought that goes through your mind comes from you. Yeah? Secondly, we are collectively responsible. We're responsible for each other. If you see your brother going the wrong way, you pray for him. If you see him going the wrong way, you speak to them. Yeah? We're accountable to each other. Yah holds us accountable as a community. Yeah? Where's the next one? Oh, it's gone. Don't put me on there. Word of God's more important. Third, everything has to be Yah-centered. Yeah? If it's not Yah-centered, if it starts to be about you, and you can tell, yeah. It's got to be Yah-centered. First, we're free. The choice is ours. Blessing or a curse. Good or evil. Faithfulness or faithlessness. You decide, says Mose. Never has freedom ever been so starkly defined, in not just for the individual, but for a nation as a whole. We do not find it hard to understand that as individuals, we are confronted with moral choices. Adam and Eve were, and so was Cain. Choice is written into human condition. If we are free to choose, then there is no defense. Does it make sense to everybody? You have no defense, no justification before Yah if you are free. Yeah. You can't say we were powerless, we couldn't help it, we were outnumbered, we were defeated. It was the fault of our leaders, of our enemies. The fate is in your hands. The sovereignty of Jehovah does not take away human responsibility. On the contrary, it builds a center stage. If you are faithful to Jehovah, if you are faithful to Jehovah, says Moshe, then you will prevail over empires. If you are not, nothing else, not military strengths, nor political alliances will help you. If you betray your unique destiny, if you worship the gods of the surrounding nations, you will become like them. You will suffer the fate of the small nations in an age of superpowers. Don't blame others or chance or ill fortune for your defeat. You know what? If you lie, steal, murder, hate, covet, put other things or people before Yah, you're responsible. No one made you have sexual intercourse with that person. That's an action you choose to perform. I love it when they say, well, you know, that's the way I was born. No, sexual intercourse is not an involuntary action. It's a voluntary action. If someone chooses to behave that way, that's a choice they make. Yeah? All right. Eating is important. I've already said this. The choice is yours and the responsibility is yours alone. Secondly, we're collectively responsible. All Israel are sureties for each other. Unlike other nations in the ancient world, people of covenant did not believe that destiny was determined by kings or emperors or royal court of governing. It is determined by each of us as moral agents conjointly responsible for the common good. That's why Yah says you should pray for your leaders. Because Yah can turn even a king's thoughts and change what a king does. And if we can certainly pray together for our leaders, then Yah can turn them to the right direction. Yeah? Because we've asked him. Yah charges leaders and kings with a great deal of responsibility. But you know what? The responsibility for their decisions is not theirs alone. It's everybody in the community, because if the community doesn't pray and doesn't ask Yah's will to be done in the situation, then how do you expect a leader to hold everything by themselves? We're a community, we walk together as a community, and we are all together responsible as a community. Does that make sense to everybody? If we're not asking Yah's will to be done, how do you expect a leader who's under enormous pressure from all sorts of spiritual attacks to be able to? Does that make sense? So don't think that it's because this leader went off track or that leader went off track that everybody sinned, because a lot of people told me once that, you know, if it wasn't for the evil kings of Israel, Israel would not have sinned. Rubbish. Yah is watching every individual person every millisecond of the day. He knows what you're thinking every minute of the day. You are responsible for your actions and behaviours. The leader might have led, but you followed. You know that? Sorry?
You don't have to follow.
You have to do what Yah says. You know, you follow a leader up to the point where they start breaking a cart. We just read about the false prophet. If someone does that, you don't go with them. That's how despots become powerful. Yeah? Because they don't do. People don't do what Yah says. They choose to go the easy way with the crowd. What do you think would have happened in Germany if the Lutheran Church and all the other believers who said they were following Yeshua, you know, the Jewish Messiah, chose to stand up and say no and not vote him? What do you think would have happened? He would never have gotten in power. What happened there would have never happened. Yeah? It's heavy going, isn't it? Ooh. Michael Walzer means when his recent book, God's Shadow, Politics and the Hebrew Bible, calls biblical Israel out almost a democracy. We're collectively responsible. Not only the reason despots get into power and lead a nation astray, it's because people go with them. Every individual is obedient. If every individual is obedient to Yah, that can't happen. You know that? If all the organisations say, no, we're going to do it God's way, they can't do what they're going to do. Socialists can't get power. Yeah? Because people will refuse it. Deuteronomy 11 verse 18. Therefore you are to store up these words of mine in your heart and in your being, and tie them on your hand as a sign, and put them on your front of your headband around your forehead. Teach them carefully to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you are travelling on the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. Everything I'm commanding you. And Devarim 13:1 says, and everything I'm commanding you, you are to take care to do. Do not add to it or subtract from it. If a prophet or someone who gets a message while dreaming arrives amongst you, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and a sign or wonder comes about as he predicted, when he said, let's follow other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you are not to listen to that prophet or dreamer, says, for Jehovah your God is testing you in order to find out whether you really do love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your being. For you are to follow Jehovah your God and fear him, obey his mitzvot and listen to what he says, serve him and cling to him. And that prophet or dreamer is to be put to death, because he urged rebellion against Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from a life of slavery in order to seduce you away from the path Jehovah your God has ordered you to follow. This is how you to rid your community of this wickedness. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife whom you love, or your friend who means as much as yourself, secretly tries to entice you to go and serve other gods which you haven't known, neither you nor your ancestors, the gods of the people surrounding you, whether near or far away from you, anywhere in the world, you are not to consent, you are not to listen to him, you must not pity him or spare him, and you may not conceal him, rather you must kill him. With your own hand must be the first one in putting him to death. In other words, the hands of the people. You are to stone him to death because he has tried to draw you away from Jehovah your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the life of slavery. Now, why does he say out of the life of slavery? Because this person is trying to lead you back into slavery. You understand? He's trying to put you under dominion of man's will, their vain imaginations. Yeah? instead of being with Jehovah in his liberty. That's what they're doing today.
Absolutely.
You know what, I read a lot. You know, one of the premises that separates Messianic Judaism and Christianity is that Christianity says the Torah has been done away with. Now, if Yeshua did away with the Torah, according to this, what is he?
False prophet.
That's pretty serious, isn't it? That means he's a sinner and a false prophet, which means he can't be the Messiah. But if Yeshua taught to keep his instructions and taught to follow his instructions and taught to keep those, then he is the Messiah. You know, it says in John 1 that, you know, Yeshua is the Word of God. The Word came from God, and everything that came into being through him. Yeah? Nothing was created without him. That includes the Torah.
That's right.
Yeah?
He is the Word.
He is the Word. Do you know who the Word is? The Word's the guy who used to show up throughout the Tanakh and meet with people and talk to them as a human being. He is that guy. He used to show up and talk to people. He's that guy who showed up and talked to Abraham. The interesting thing about words is how I reveal myself to you. I speak, you hear, and you know what I'm like because you hear my words. So the Word of God is the expression of Jehovah the Father in this universe.
The Word that's made flesh.
The Word that's made flesh.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't contradict himself. And people who say, no, well, we got Yeshua. Well, he's the one who gave the instructions to Moshe and Ten Commandments. If you say he is who he says he is, then he's got to be that guy. There is no other way. It's got to be God-centered. Thirdly, there is no word for this in the ancient world, so Josephus actually had to make one up. He called it a theocracy. This word has been much abused and taken to mean what it does not mean, namely ruled by clerics and priests. A theocracy is where Yah himself rules.
Amen.
You know, when you go to Yah, you ask him, as a team, I know Tamar and Malachi went to Yah and prayed. With all the current situation going on, and I prayed, all the thing going on, I said, God, what's this with this COVID thing? Is this a thing? You know what he said to me? No, this is not a thing. Is this something, in other words, is this something I should be worried about, concerned about, take precautions for, get ready for, or do something about? And he said, no. It's not a thing. Do you understand? Trust in Jehovah. You've got to seek his word. You don't weigh it up and make a decision as a leader yourself. Moshe did not have, sorry, King David did not have legislative power. Do you know what that means?
Yeah.
It means the law is already set. Yah set the law with Moshe. David does not have the power to make new laws. You're not allowed to add to or take away. King David didn't. Yeshua did not have legislative power. He did not have power to take away or add to the Torah, because he gave instructions here in the Torah that nothing of that kind was to happen. So all Yeshua did was fill up the Torah with complete meaning and understanding how it's to be interpreted and applied correctly. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. Good. Lord Acton, in 19th century historian, wrote, "The government of Israel was a federation held together by no political authority, but by a unity of faith and founded not on physical force, but on a voluntary covenant. The throne was erected on compact, and the king was to deprived of the right of legislation among the people, that recognized no lawgiver but Jehovah himself. The inspired men who rose in unfailing succession to prophesy against the usurper and the tyrant consistently proclaimed that the laws which were divine were paramount over sinful rulers. Thus, the example of Hebrew nation laid down parallel lines on which all freedom was to be won." Has anyone heard the term of political correctness? No, you've not heard that term? Do you know what that is? What they're really doing when they're saying that? See, we know a way that's correct because God gave it. That's his truth, and that's the correct way. Political correctness says, no, 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 no. whatever politics is determines right from wrong. So it's exactly the opposite. This is going back to being tyrannical. You know, do you know who coined that term? Anyone know where that came from? It came from Mao Zedong.
Oh my goodness.
Did you know that? What happened was there was about 10 guys who were on trial for a crime, and in the trial it was quite proved that they really didn't do anything wrong. But he said, in a quote, "You may be correct, but you're not politically correct," and took them out and had them executed. Yeah? Political correctness is not correctness. It's an attempt by someone of that particular religious cult, socialism, to force someone else into obeying their religion, to coerce someone else into obeying their religious ideology. Does that make sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. So if someone says, yeah, that's not politically correct, and I said, that's okay, I don't want to join your religious cult. I have a religion of my own. It's given by God. I have his word. I'm just going to stick with that. Thank you very much for offering and for letting me know about your religion. Do you want to hear about mine? Now that you've shared yours or forced yours. I was simple. Where am I up to? I lost it. No lawgiver but God, who inspired men and rose in unfailing succession to prophesy. An example of the Hebrew nation was laid down in parallel lines in which all freedom has been won. Jehovah is our sovereign, and all human power is delegated, limited, and subject to moral constraints. It is Jehovah's desire that an entire nation would govern itself in freedom and equal dignity. Deuteronomy 17 verse 18 says, as we read, sorry, we haven't read today, it's next parasha. When he comes to occupy the throne of his kingdom, he will write a copy of the Torah, talking about the king, for himself on a scroll, from one the Kohanim and the Levim use. From the one the Kohanim and the Levim use. It's to remain with him. Sorry?
He's to copy it.
Yeah. It's to remain with him and he's, sorry, my apologies. He is to remain with him, and he is to read it every day as long as he lives, so that he will learn to fear Jehovah his God and keep the words of his Torah and these laws and obey them, so that he will not think he is better than his kinsmen, so that he will not turn aside either to the right or to the left from the mitzvah. In this way he will prolong his own reign and that of his children in Israel. You know, today, if you go out in the world today, they choose leaders not based on whether or not they obey God. They're based on whether or not they're narcissistic. That is, they want to exalt themselves over other people. I've seen it happen. If someone's an arrogant and has contempt for other people, people take that as confidence and think they know, and they can be completely useless. I've seen it happen over and over again. Yah chooses because he looks at their heart. He chose David because David was a shepherd. He was a man after his heart. He chose Abraham because he was a shepherd. He was a man after his heart. He wasn't pretentious. I mean, why didn't he choose Nimrod? Nimrod was a really popular guy. Built a big tower and everything. Really good at project management. Yah chose someone who was humble and who was weak because Yah is humble of heart. He wants someone who will reflect his character and his goodness. I better keep moving on. Deuteronomy 30 verse 11 says, "For this mitzvah which I'm giving you today is not too hard for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not in the sky that you should ask, 'Who will go up into the sky for us and bring it down and make us hear it so that we can obey it?' Likewise, it's not beyond the sea, so you need to ask, 'Who will go across the sea for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so we can obey it?' On the contrary, this word is very close to you. It's in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it." I don't know how many times I heard Christians say and ministers say, "Nobody can keep God's word. God just said you can. You can."
No, they mean they can.
And verse 15 goes on, "Look, today I'm presenting you today with, on one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil. In that way, I'm ordering you today to love Yehovah your God and follow his ways and obey his mitzvot, regulations and rulings. For if you do, you will live and increase your numbers, and Yehovah your Elohim will bless you in the land you're entering in order to take possession of. But if your heart turns away, if you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to prostrate yourself before other gods and serve them, then I'm announcing to you today that you will certainly perish. You will not live among the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. 19. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you will live, you and your descendants. Loving Yehovah your God, paying attention to what he says, clinging to him, for that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of your time you will live in the land Yehovah swore he would give to your ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov. Amen. Any questions? I know it took longer than normal, I'm sorry. All right. So we'll move into Yeshua Remembrance Service now. And listen, I've got to let you know, in the growth of a person too, I just want to let you know something else. As people grow up and as organisations grow up and they're babies and they do things wrong, Yah, because of what Yeshua has done, can withhold the cursing that was spoken over Mount Ebal. Did you know that? He can hold them back by his grace because of what Yeshua has done. But that doesn't mean that those organisations, when do they get to the point when they know what they're doing is wrong, that protection will go. And you know in your own life when you go along, everything's going great and all of a sudden everything starts falling apart and you go, what? Then Yah shows you that you've got some sin hidden there that he wants you to deal with now, that he was protecting you from the consequences of, and then all of a sudden you just went, and now you've got to fix it. You've got to repent of it. Does it make sense, everybody? Okay. Just remember that when you're dealing with Christians and other Messianic Jews, that Yah, by his grace, can still protect people. Because of what Yeshua has done, he can put a hold on the curses that come because of sin until they're ready to make their choice. Because he's a good God and he loves people, and by his grace he'll do that. Any questions? No? Okay, let's move into Yeshua Remembrance Service. Here the days are coming, says Yehovah, will I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like a covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them, says Yehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I'll put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid, for Yehovah Elohim is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Yehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Yehovah Sabaoth is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.